Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 18. So Revelation chapter 18. So we've been in this part of the book for a couple of weeks. Chapter 17 and 18 are a unit that talk about Babylon. I guess I can take that off. And in chapter 17, the figure of a woman is used, an immoral woman, a harlot. And in chapter 18, the figure of a city is used. The name Babylon is given to both the woman and to the city. And so we see this Babylon, woman or city, illustrating the religious, political, and economic system of the world operating in opposition to God, right? So not subordinate to God, but in rebellion against God. So there's a religious aspect that is intimated largely by the immorality, and the scripture often uses that as an illustration of unfaithfulness to God in religion. And then there's the political, the king's aspect are mentioned, and then also the economic aspect is mentioned. The world system has been the world system since the fall, and it manifests itself in various ways. There have been high points in various places around the world geographically and in the course of human history. Different regions have ascended to positions of dominance and so on, but the general character has been the same all along. And so apart from the truth of God and His Word and the influence of His people, which there has been some, I mean, even with King Nebuchadnezzar, there's Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were a testimony and a witness there. Of course, you have Ezekiel and ministering also in captivity and various other testimonies that the Lord has had over the course of human history up till today. So in the book of Revelation, of course, we're looking forward. The introduction that was mentioned way back in chapter 1 said, Jesus says to John, write the things which you have seen, past tense, the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the shall be hereafter began at chapter 4, because the angel or the voice said to John, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So the bulk of the book has been that forward look, forward from John's day, and we would say in most cases likely still forward from today. So there's a prophetic aspect to it, obviously. There's some sequence of events that is shown, but not always is the material given sequentially. And so this sort of step back in 17 and 18, looking at Babylon, is a little bit out of sequence, although the judgment of Babylon very much is at the end, right? And we saw in chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And so that would be looking ahead to chapter 19, where you have the Lord returning and you have him destroying the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist, human being, but Antichrist, the false prophet, which is the beast from the earth, and Satan himself, right, is dealt with in chapter 19. So this Babylon and its fall, its judgment, is connected with the final return of the Lord Jesus that is detailed for us in chapter 19. So what we're given here in chapter 18, we have already noted call for God's people to come out from Babylon. So we've dealt with that. We've begun to note the judgment of Babylon. And we saw that in verses 5 through 8. And now in verses 9 through 19, we have mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. So mourning, sorrow, grieving over Babylon's fall. So this is seen as a bad thing by some, a lamentable thing by those that are identified in these verses. And there are three groups. Some would argue there are two groups, but I think we could see three groups. There's some overlap between them, but three distinct groups are emphasized or identified. And there are certain aspects in the response of all three of these groups that are repeated, right? So with repetition comes emphasis, right? And so, again, it's not just, oh, we saw those words already. Let's recognize that the Lord is trying to emphasize one or more aspects by the repetition of the words. So the three groups are, in verses 9 and 10, look at verse 9, the kings of the earth. And then the second group, verses 11 through the first half of 17, look at verse 11, the merchants of the earth. And then in the middle of verse 17, and some would argue that this is still part of the merchants, and I won't argue too hard about that, but in the middle of verse 17, you have every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea. So you see these shipmasters and even passengers and sailors are the third group, middle of verse 17 down through verse 19. And one of the things that are in common in all of these groups is this lamenting over the fall of Babylon. The fall was God's judgment. Right, that's what we saw in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, her sins have reached unto heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works, and so on. And so we have verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire. Why? For strong is the Lord God who judges her, right? So the judgment, the fall of Babylon, the fire, the smoke of her burning, that's God's judgment. So what we see from verse 9 through verse 19, actually beyond that, but we're focused on this mourning, this lamenting of Babylon's fall. So the first group are the kings, verses 9 and 10. They are identified as those who have committed fornication or immorality and have lived deliciously with her. So this sumptuous living is what is spoken of here. So they are participating. There's this a close but a wrong relationship with her, as it were, right? This immorality. So the woman figure comes back into view here a little bit also. And that, of course, was mentioned back in chapter 17, verse 2. She is this one with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then in chapter 18, verse 3, we saw that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and so on. Okay, so there is this participation by the leadership of the earth in Babylon, right, and all that she represents. and all of her unfaithfulness to the Lord, the spiritual adultery that is there. The kings of the earth, the political leaders of the earth are right there participating with it. And of course, I mean, there's virtually no point in human history. I mean, there are some exceptions, right, where, I mean, Queen Victoria, seemed to be a believer, for example, the Queen of England, seemed to understand the gospel. So there have been some exceptions, but they are exceptions, right? And no one argues that they're not exceptions. They are exceptions, right? So by and large, the political leaders of the world have very much been godless people. They have not been in subjection to God. Very much the case. And so you look through human history, you look around the world today, right? And again, there may be an exception or two, but very, very much this is the case. Psalm 2 that we are memorizing, right, speaks to this very thing, right? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, right? They're not for him. They are against him. And it's a conscious, deliberate, willful participation. It is not accidental. It is not ignorant for the most part. Right, and again, the amount of light, I'm sure, varies from ruler to ruler and so on. But especially, as we mentioned even in the message this morning, in the 21st century today, the accessibility, Putin in Russia can have access to multiple copies of the Word of God should he want it. And the Qi, or whatever his name is in China, same thing. North Korea, the dictator there, all of them could have easy access to the Word of God, right? If they wanted to look for it, easy access, right? And so it is a willful choice on their part to resist this. So that's how they are described, as committing immorality with her. So again, think of it as this unfaithfulness to God, the only one in the universe who should be worshipped. He is the only one that should be worshipped. And they would rather worship themselves or some other false god. Right? So as Babylon falls, notice verse 9, these kings of the earth shall bewail her and lament for her. So this is what is described here on their part, this weeping and lamentation. And that is repeated. You'll see it with the merchants. You'll see it with the shipmasters, right? This weeping and lamenting. And so there is something, when do you weep and lament? I mean, other than if you do it for show, but if there's genuine weeping and lamenting, it's because you're sad about something, right? You're sorrowful, or you're hurt, but in this case there's no indication of hurt, right? So it's sorrow. And so there is this that you could say about all of these groups. They are saddened by the fall of Babylon. Why do you think that might be?
They're losing their position of power.
Okay, they lose a position of power. Okay.
The panic that sets in.
Okay.
Money is everything to an unbeliever.
Okay. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? Bruce, you had something?
Or? Just that's where they made their living from. So they see the whole economic strength just disappear.
Right. Okay.
So more of a fleshly loss, right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so I think a couple of things to observe. There is genuine loss, right? And there's, I'm sure, going to be genuine disappointment. There is going to be genuine sorrow in that sense, right? Not godly, because it doesn't move them to repentance. But there will be sorrow, right? And if you stop and think about it, right, this system, you know, in its totality, that's all that they've got. That's everything, right? They have no hope beyond it, right? And to be without it is to be without everything that they've ever had and any hope that they've ever had, right? So I think we can understand then, the lamenting, the bewailing, the weeping, right? And again, it's, you know, if we who know the truth of God's word ought not use this in any other way than to move us to compassion, right? We should be moved to pity for these people, because that's exactly what it's going to be, right? I mean, and you see it sometimes, right? You see it sometimes in old age, right? When people get to the end and all of their stuff is crumbling away and the thing, you know, the power, the influence that they had, they used to be, you know, in control of their own destiny. Now someone else has to take them everywhere or whatever, right? I mean, there's a lot of those examples. And sometimes then you'll see people, you know, start to reflect on, you know, my whole life and I've got nothing. Right? And there's a despair that will set in. I mean, ever before the judgment of Babylon, but there's this consciousness that everything that I've hoped for, you know, and that I, you know, had ambitions for, I mean, I may have attained some of it or whatever, but in the end, I'm left, you know, it just runs right through the fingers, right? And you're left with nothing. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, whatever they're doing in their life, and you watch yourself, you know, aging, and you watch yourself not being able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, even for the Christian, it's hard.
Right.
You know, to a certain degree, because you're a provider of the home. You're a homemaker, you're whatever, and all of a sudden your children are gone, and you're getting older, or you're a guy, and you can't do what you used to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, and so much more, I think, to look to the things of God.
Right.
Right. You know, if you're a believer, you're going to do that. Right. And that's where your comfort will come into. So,
right.
So much more for the non-believer. I mean,
right. There's
nothing. And I've
right.
spoken to one particular person who, you know, he had everything and he showed it.
Mm-hmm.
And now he has nothing.
Right.
And his health. You know, he may have a bit of money in the bank, but he can't do anything with it.
Yeah. Yeah, so very interesting. So again, you know, this is showing us a picture, right? That picture is going to culminate in the end, right, with the literal fall of the world system, right? And whether it's a literal Babylon, we talked about that. But so it's going to come to a culmination. It gets played out in miniature again and again and again throughout the course of human history, either on a national level or on a personal level, right? It gets played out all the time, right? But there is this mourning, so be aware of that, right? And be, you know, sympathetic in the sense not that we condone their foolishness or their, you know, their very unwise choices, but that it would move us to share the only true hope, right, that is possible for a human being, is the Lord himself. So bewail and lament. The other thing, the next thing that we're told about, verse 9, is... they bewail and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And so, of course, that was mentioned in verse 8, that she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So that is obviously connected with the judgment, the smoke of her burning. And then sort of somewhat related to that, there's this picture of standing afar off, verse 10, for fear of her torment. And again, that is either just using the imagery, the metaphor of I'm looking over the hill and I see the smoke of this city burning, and it's like, you know, standing off that way. kind of like Abraham seeing the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah. We mentioned that. But so it may be that that's just imagery, or it may be that they're literally going to watch a renewed Babylon, capital of the world empire, burning, maybe, right? Either way, clearly there's this testimony of God's judgment and this standing afar off. We see the smoke of burning mentioned again in verse 18 with the shipmasters. And then it's interesting, we're going to see it again in verse chapter 19, verse 3, and notice there, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Okay. So what's interesting there is, certainly on the one hand, there's a testimony of eternal judgment. This is the final thing. There's no recovery from this, right? There would be the testimony of that. In other words, when you see the image of Nebuchadnezzar's image in his dream in Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron mixed with clay, and so on, right? After the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, there was another empire, the Medes and Persians. After the Medes and Persians, they fell, there was another empire, the Greeks, right? Are you with me? Okay, but where we're here, smoke rising up forever and ever, no more of those empires, right? And that's what Daniel's vision saw, right? The stone that is cut without hands smashes into the image, and the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron and clay, all of it to dust, like the chaff blown away, and that stone, representative of Christ's kingdom, fills the earth, right? So, in the testimony of this smoke rising up forever and ever, at a minimum, is saying there's no more of those earthly kingdoms that are perverse, that are twisted, that are attempting to cast off the bands of God. No more of that, right? And as Peter puts it, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, right? That's what will last forever. Now, but there's also perhaps this, that even in that new heaven and the new earth, there will be a visible reminder. Okay, smoke rising up forever and ever. Perhaps a visible reminder of what we were saved from, right? And again, you are worthy, O Lord, for you have redeemed us by your blood, right? And the reminder, right? But by the grace of God, that's me in that smoke, right? So again, something to think of. So there is this testimony of God's judgment, the smoke that is observed. Then in verse 10 again, we hear the cry, alas, alas, woe, woe, some versions translate it. That great city, Babylon, that mighty city, right? So this alas, this woe, and it's the greatness that is being lamented. It was a great city. It was a mighty city. Right? And again, you think of, some of these recent summits that they've had, right? And you get all of these really, really important people, and they gather, powerful people gather in that room, right? And just the greatness. And I've never been in one of those rooms, but I can imagine the pomp, right? And sort of the one-upmanship and the, you know, my entourage is better than your entourage, or, you know, my jet is newer than your jet, or, you know, I mean, I'm being foolish, but, I mean, it's that idea, just this, just the opulence, the splendor, you know, and there are, like, you know, you can tour some of these places, right, where some of these kinds of meetings are held, and it is pretty amazing, right? I mean, you know, the workmanship on the wood carving and all of that stuff. I mean, it's just the greatness, right? So it was there to a degree, right? It was there. But what's the next phrase? For in 1 hour is your judgment come, right? It was there. And that greatness actually is one of the things that is emphasized. Let's just note that before we move on to the 1 hour. If you look back to chapter 16, look at verse 19. The great city, this is in connection with the pouring out of the seventh bowl or vial judgment. Verse 19 of chapter 16, the great city is divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Look at chapter 17, verse 5. As John sees the woman, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, and then it says, Babylon the Great. And then chapter 18, we see it in verse 10, the great city, the mighty city. Look down at verse 16. Alas, alas, that great city, clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's what I'm saying. The greatness of this city. Verse 18, again. What city is like unto this great city? Verse 19, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. Right. And then again in verse 21, middle of the verse, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So, what I want you to recognize, what is being emphasized here by the repetition? Greatness. Dear people, but God does not argue the greatness. He gives it to, okay, fine, call it great. He gives them the greatness. He doesn't argue the greatness. We need to be careful in our discussions with lost people, don't argue the greatness. There is greatness, right? Now, there's also great perversion and wickedness and all of that, right? But there is greatness. There is a measure, truly, of greatness, right? And in some ways, why is that? Think about human beings, image bearers, right? The image of God is not gone entirely in sinful human beings. It's not totally obliterated. And so there are some amazing woodcarvers, and they have done some amazing woodwork, and cabinet makers and stonemasons and, you know, musicians. There is some greatness, right? But it's only a shadow. There's greater greatness. And it's found where God is. It's found when the human heart is submitted to the greatest. Right? There's a greater greatness. And you know, in some ways, folks, believing people living on the earth now ought to be a witness and a testimony to that greater greatness. Right? So whatever it is that we find our hand to do, do it to the glory of God. Do it with all your might. You know, if you're a cashier, be the best cashier they've got. You know, if you're able, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? There is a greatness to the effort of humanity individually and to the collective effort of humanity. There is a measure of greatness that is legitimate, but we as redeemed ones, we who have the truth, right? We who know the God who has made it all. We who have an understanding of what true greatness looks like and sounds like and smells like and all of that, right? Let's live that by God's grace in front of people, right? As a testimony to them, right? To get us an opportunity then to speak with our mouth. You know, I've noticed, you are just, you're here on time and you work hard and you show initiative, and I don't have to always be telling you something new to do or whatever. You're asking and you're looking for, and I just want to commend you for that. Well, praise the Lord, right? I know the Lord, He's my Savior, and in addition to working for you, I'm serving Him, and I hope that I can do it just to the best of my ability, or whatever, right? I mean, so the idea is that as the world laments the fall of Babylon, there's this testimony to the greatness of this system. God does not deny that, right? But as we know our Bibles, we understand that what it's replaced with, it's going to be, the streets paved with gold. It's going to be greater, right? It's going to be greater. Right, they put the gold gilding on the walls. He puts it on the street. Right, just again a testimony. I don't know what it's going to look like. Right, but it's going to look better than any good that you have ever seen this side of glory. Right, and it's because God is there, and it's because there's no sin there. Right, there's no fall. There's no effects of the fall there. Right. That's where all of the yuck comes from, folks, in this world. It's from the fall. It's tied back to the fall. It's where all the yuck comes from. And so very, very interesting. Alas, this great city. But having said that, all of human greatness, right, as we pointed out, end of verse 10, in 1 hour is your judgment come, right? And think of, even what we've had here recently in BC, right? That Coquihalla Highway, man, what an incredible highway, right? Some of these spans of those bridges, whatever, 1 hour, 1 day, it's nothing. It's like the bridge wasn't even ever there, right? It's absolutely incredible. You see some of those pictures? Absolutely incredible. And that's just a little bit of rain, right? So think, Revelation chapter 16, verse 18, the seventh bowl judgment talks about this great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And that's when Babylon fell, right? According to chapter 16, right? 17 and 18, we're going back and sort of surveying, right? Okay, so again, folks, God, it's not going to take Him long. He's not going to have to break a sweat, right? It's not going to be any work for Him. It's just gone by the word of His mouth. I mean, that's how the world was created. That's how the universe was created. Word of His mouth. That's how it's going to be judged. Word of His mouth. Just a word from the Creator, and it's done. So how great were we? How mighty is mankind? Right? And again, I don't want to be mean-spirited, but There are a lot of people on the planet that think we can save the planet. You know, in 1 hour, when he's done, in 1 hour, right? I mean, how long, how many accords have they had? You know, Paris, and then, I mean, Glasgow, and then Paris, and then whatever, and whatever, and how long have we been at this, Al Gore, you know, save the world? In 1 hour, right? So again, what you see in this, folks, is a testimony to the frailty of mankind, to the impotence of mankind. We are frail creatures. Right? Look at what these little microscopic viruses have done to us. By the way, and in all seriousness, Betty mentioned that Sarah was admitted, okay, to the hospital. So putting her on oxygen and all that kind of stuff. So we certainly want to pray for her. Okay. But again, testimony to the frailty of mankind, right? The quickness of that judgment. So that's the kings of the earth. And much of what we saw there is going to be repeated. So let's just very quickly scan some of that. Verses 11 through middle of 17 are the merchants of the earth. And again, there's weeping and mourning. Why? And here's the economic aspect emphasized. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. And then the merchandise is described in verses 12 and 13, which again, you look at it, gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, frankincense, and wine, and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men, fruits that your soul lusted after, desirable things, are departed from you, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Right? So again, some things here. No one's buying the merchandise, right? So the economic collapse and crumble that it takes place. And again, the absence of desirable things is mentioned. And again, it's everything that you'd hoped for, just gone, right? Gone. And you look at, I saw a headline, I didn't read the article, but some family that affected by the floods, right? And like millions of dollars of loss, and it's going to take them decades to recover, was the headline. I didn't read the article, right? But you know, just the economic calamity associated with the crumbling, the judgment of the world system in rebellion against God, right? And so there's this lamenting as a result of that, right? And again, because, you know, this is a crash of the stock market. What does that bring about in people's hearts? Same idea, except on a much greater scale. Verse 15, again, you have this idea of merchants that were made rich by her standing afar off for fear again of her torment. And then verse 15, the weeping and wailing. Verse 16, the alas, alas, great city, and how richly it was attired, right? And then again in verse 17, in 1 hour, notice, so great riches is come to naught. And the Lord counsels us, by the way, right, that we set not our heart on riches. Why? They take wings like a bird. Fly away, right? It doesn't take the judgment of Babylon always for that to happen, right? So again, it's where is your heart? Where is your heart? As a Christian, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And our eye needs to be fixed on our Lord, right? And we need to commit ourselves to faithful following of Him, regardless of our economic well-being or not, right? Or our physical well-being or not, all of that. Right. So here we have the testimony of the merchants. And then the shipmasters, very briefly, similarly, middle of verse 17, every shipmaster, all the company and ships, sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off. So again, you have that standing afar off. Fear is not mentioned on this occasion, but it was on the other two with the kings and the merchants. And then verse 18, crying out. Again, verse 19, crying and weeping and wailing. Verse 18, the smoke of her burning again. And then verse 18, the great city. Verse 19, alas, alas, the great city. So all of these things repeated again. And the description there, verse 19, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. And then the 1 hour she is made desolate. Okay. Now, just one quick question. Why do you suppose the merchants or the sea people, sea traders, shipmasters, are sort of singled out in addition? So, I mean, they're a subset of the merchants, kind of, right? That's why some argue only two, the kings and the merchants. But they are sort of singled out. And you have the 1 hour mentioned with the merchants. You have the 1 hour again mentioned with the shipmasters. Why do you suppose the shipmasters are kind of highlighted? Any thoughts as to why, maybe?
Whether you're a high stature, whatever your station in life, or whether you're just an everyday guy.
Okay.
There's no difference. It's going to hit everybody.
Okay. Okay. All right. Trade. Okay. What aspect? What are you thinking there?
I'm just thinking I don't watch the news very much. That's probably incorrect. But there's something about a bunch of ships off the coast of the U.S. unable to be brought in their trade stuff and just being unable to access.
Okay.
You have your wares, but you can't get them anywhere. A lot of countries trading.
Okay.
So it involves bigger and bigger.
Okay.
Yeah, a huge percentage of what we have comes in by those cargo ships.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so this is very interesting, and don't just think, oh, that's first century, right? We're beyond ships now. We are not beyond ships, right? You know, you ever see, where does it, I don't know if it says it here. Yep. Designed by Apple in California, assembled in China. How do you think it got here? There's some of these little things come by air, perhaps, but a lot of stuff still comes by. Do you remember when that big ship was stuck in the Suez Canal? Right? Do you read some of the headlines that you don't read the news, but the rest of you, do you read some of the headlines at that time? Right? How the disruptive effect? You know, we've blocked this little lane of water for however long it was blocked, and it was a major issue. Think of the effect of the Port of Vancouver being cut off from the rest of Canada. Right, by the flooding on the highways. And think of the effect. Why? Because so much of our stuff for Canada comes through the Port of Vancouver. It was on a ship, you know, container trucks nowadays, right? So it's easy, but they load it off those ships, right? And so the shipping aspect, even in our day, is central, especially to a world economy. It is especially, because it's not all made in Canada. You know, a lot of it's made over there and brought here, and then our stuff is shipped over there, right? Or you see what I'm saying? So it really is touching on a key central element to world economy is the shipping, right? Now, so we are done pretty much with chapter 18. Sorry for going a bit over here. But if you want a little homework assignment, for next week, read Ezekiel chapter 26, 27, and 28. Okay, and we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week in the context of what we see here about the judgment of Babylon. Okay, so Ezekiel 26 through 28, we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that we will have hearts that take to heart what you have revealed to us. You speak so plainly, Lord, of judgment against sin, and rightly so. Sin, even our sin, is worthy of judgment. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony that your Son has stepped into human history and has borne the weight, the burden, the penalty for sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so the good news is offered, the message of hope, the only message of hope is offered to the world over, all nations, every person, that there is salvation available through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a turning of hearts unto your Son, a repentance of sin, and a calling upon his name in faith to the saving of souls. There is hope in nothing else. All the world system is going to come to nothing. And it is only those who have put their trust in Christ that will step into an eternity that is far better. And so, Lord, we pray for the salvation of lost folk. Help us who know your Son to be a witness and testimony. Help us, Lord, to keep the world in perspective, eternal perspective. And may we hold in an open hand the good things that you provide unto us. And may our heart, first of all, love you. First of all, and of all, Lord, may we love you. And may we demonstrate that love by desiring to know your will and to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you and that brings glory to you. Save us from ourselves, Lord, and help us to be faithful servants of the King. In his name we pray. Amen.